My text this evening is found in the Old Testament scriptures in the book of Micah in chapter 5 and verse 2. Book of the prophet Micah in chapter 5 and verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Now that, of course, is one of the great messianic prophecies of the Old Testament, speaking of one who would come, the one we read of in his birth in Luke chapter 2, just a few moments ago. Prophecy. Prophecy is a much debated subject in our day. There has been a surge, if you like, of claimants to this office, men and sometimes women, who have claimed that they are prophets and that they have something new to say from the Lord, or they have been privileged to be party with some information that God wishes to impart to the church or to the world through them. That, after all, was the prophetic office in the Old Testament and in the beginning of the New Testament. Well, when you hear such claims and you hear the claim to be a prophet, or that there has been a prophetic utterance, or someone says that they can reveal the scripture, we need to apply some tests to those claims. We need to look upon such things and prove them, as we considered last Friday evening. Apply some tests to such claims to see how much notice you ought to pay to the so-called prophecy that you have heard. There have always been claims to be one with the prophetic gift. Even in the Old Testament, when there were men with the gift, there were others without the gift who claimed to be prophets. How much notice should you pay to such claims? There are not a few today in churches and outside who claim to have the gift of prophecy, who claim to be able to foretell. In charismatic churches, these men claim to be forthtelling God's word. How do you rate a prophecy that says some general event that is very likely to happen is going to happen? The kind of prophecy that says, God is going to bless someone here tonight. Or some so-called inspired statement that could very easily be said could be the product of knowledge that a person has. There is someone here tonight who wants to be cured. There is someone here tonight who wants to be healed. It only takes the sight of a walking stick to produce that kind of prophecy, that kind of utterance. And sometimes predictions that are made come to pass. Predictions which come to pass because people are interested in seeing those predictions come to pass. And by their own efforts, they help the prophecy along to produce the required result, the required following, or the required belief. Well, we needn't be too surprised at those kind of prophecies and those kind of claims. But what if the events that are being prophesied about are virtually impossible to predict? If they are of events that no one or anyone with help could bring to pass, then we would sit up and take notice if they were fulfilled in all their details. Now, this is the case with the Bible prophecy relating to the coming, living, and dying of the Lord Jesus Christ that is found dispersed through the Old Testament pages. The prophecies that were spoken concerning him, those prophecies were of such a kind that no trickster could invent, no one without true knowledge could declare, because no power on earth could arrange for those things to happen. Many of the most vital of the prophecies about Jesus were fulfilled by people who didn't believe he was the Messiah. They were involved in fulfilling prophecy through their actions and through their words and through their participation in his life and in his death, but they weren't interested in exalting him or proving him to be Messiah. In fact, often they were fulfilling prophecy while they sought to discredit him. Prophecies were fulfilled by people who didn't believe he was the Messiah and by their actions proved he was as they worked to prove that he wasn't. Old Testament words about him were proved to be true by people who were not aware of what they were involved in. They were not aware of the work being done as they fulfilled the scriptures concerning his coming, living, and his dying. Now, let's turn to our text. In Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." This was a prophetic utterance, and it was said, and it says, that the Messiah would be born at Bethlehem. And it names the particular Bethlehem because there was more than one. And this was uttered, this was declared about 700 BC. Not any Bethlehem. There was more than one, but Bethlehem in Judah. Now this was prophesied, and this was known in Israel, and I'll prove that in a moment. Now Joseph and Mary could easily have known this prophecy. If they knew their scriptures, they would know this prophecy. They knew this prophecy, but they made no effort to go to Bethlehem until they were ordered to do so by the taxing of Augustus Caesar. This was not their choice. This was not some attempt to claim their child as the Messiah, as the Christ. They were not involved in any deceit. They were ordered to that place. They were in Nazareth. And without the imperial order, they would have stayed there until the child was born. But the scripture said, Bethlehem, Bethlehem in Judah. And God brings to pass his prophecy. The Roman emperor, not even thought about in 700 BC, orders a census for tax purposes, and all were to be listed in their own cities. By that I mean family cities, rather like saying you have to go back to your tribal area. Joseph was of the line of David, and he goes to David's city. He goes to David's birthplace, to Bethlehem. And while there, the baby his wife is expecting is born. It hardly seems likely, seeing what is recorded, that Joseph expected Mary to have the child at that time or in that place. No preparations for the birth of the child had been made. But it happened just as Micah had said 700 years before the event. Now that is prophecy. This prophecy shows us a powerful view of Christ's advent, and we need to look at it more closely. Firstly, it tells us of the promised one's appearing in time. It tells us of his appearing in time, where and as what. Where? Bethlehem, Ephratah. It wasn't a mighty city. It was a small place, but it was the place of David's birth. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 1, we have the account of Samuel being commissioned to find the next king of Israel. The Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. He was to go to Bethlehem. And in verse 11 of that 1 Kings 16, Samuel said unto Jesse, after all the sons that were present had been seen and none had been approved, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Bethlehem was the place that God ordered for the birth of the one who would be David's greater son, who would be born of David's line. This was well known. When Herod was stirred up, and he was aroused to exterminate what he saw as a threat to his power, when one was named as being king, king of the Jews, he asked, where will he be born? Where would the Messiah be born? And he was pointed to Bethlehem. He was pointed to Bethlehem because of Micah, because of that 700-year-old prophecy in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 3, when Herod the king had heard these things, this child that was to be born was going to receive worship, the people were traveling great distances to worship him, to recognize him. We read in verse 3 of chapter 2 of Matthew, Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, referring, of course, to Micah. Thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. So it was well known. And also years later, when Jesus was now a man, when Jesus was now involved in his ministry of preaching and teaching and performing miracles in that unique fashion, his enemies, who did all they could to discredit him, to deny him his recognition that was evident to an unbiased observer, they said he could not be the Messiah. And they based their argument on that he could not be the Messiah. And he called upon our text. They called upon what Micah had said to try and prove that Jesus was not the Messiah. In John chapter 7 and verse 41, others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. They knew he came from Nazareth in Galilee, or thought they knew. And if he had been born in Nazareth, if he had been born in Galilee, then they would have been right. It was not the Christ. He did not fulfill the prophecy. He could not have been the Christ, because God had said by his prophet, Bethlehem, our text. And because God had said it, God took care that it came about, and it was publicized in a remarkable way. The most powerful man on earth, that was Caesar, had it come about by Caesar's action. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. An angel is not something that has wings and glows and sits on Christmas trees. An angel simply means messenger of God. A messenger of God told the shepherds in the fields, and a whole host of angels attended. We read it in Luke chapter 2. They were celebrating this event. This host from heaven were rejoicing over what was taking place. What was taking place? This prophecy was being fulfilled. This one of old, of everlasting, was on earth. We read that a star in the east led the wise men to Bethlehem. The scribes and the chief priests tell Herod, it's Bethlehem. It must be. And lastly, with regard to the issue of this forecast, if you like the word, prophecy, I prefer. The children, 2 years and under, they were slaughtered in an attempt to get the Messiah. They were slaughtered in an attempt to stop a king arising that would surpass, would supplant Herod. And where were those children killed? They were killed in Bethlehem. In Matthew 2 and verse 16, we read, "Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men," in other words, he saw that the wise men were not coming back to betray the one they had come to worship, "he was exceeding wroth, as angry as he could be, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men." The proof of Jesus, of the Messiah being Jesus, is solid. Even only examining the where with regard to Bethlehem. But what did he come as? Yes, to the naked eye he came in the same strength and fashion as you or I. He was born a babe, weak. But he came as what? We're told in the prophecy he came as ruler in Israel. And if we look at the external, the outside, then there isn't much glitter, there isn't much grandeur with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ or his advent. Poor parents, very rough maternity ward, make do bed, the cradle. He didn't grow up in a palace either. Carpenter's son. When he took up his ministry, the testimony was, nowhere to lay his head. He never owned a brick. He never owned any property. At the end of his short life, he wasn't exactly dying like a ruler either, executed in the fashion that was reserved for rebels and robbers. Yet beneath that exterior, and seeing past the exterior, seeing past the evident, other testimony is present with regard to this person. Other testimony is recorded. Miracles. We've already seen the birth announcement, the presence of the angels, the miracles that surrounded his death, the darkness that covered the land for those hours, the earthquake, the opening of the graves, the dead rising, the torn temple curtain from top to bottom. These things declare something that was hidden, shrouded by his servanthood. It was not evident to the naked eye, his humiliation. They declare him as king. He was ruler, King of kings and Lord of lords. The Jews saw the exterior and they deny that prophecy is fulfilled in him. But the answer is from his own lips. My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. It's a spiritual rule that this one has. One that no man can wield. He came to be on the throne, not in a room, but he came to be on the throne in the heart. To have his laws in here, not written up there. To bring into captivity their very thoughts. That's why he came. And this is what he did. And this is what he has done in every age. And this is what he is still doing with regard to building his kingdom, with dealing with his people. To his people, he is Lord. He is Lord. He rules. He rules in their lives, and they live the way they do because of him. Christ has a people who act upon his voice. That was one of the descriptions that he made of his people. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Not some of them, all of them. They follow me. In other words, they act upon that wonderful message that is to be rejoiced in. The voice of Jesus speaking to your heart. They hear it and they follow its direction. The Lord Jesus Christ has had his kingdom come in every age. His people have died for him and will die for him. He's ruler in Israel, ruler over a willing and obedient people. What made Sparta in ancient Greece so fearsome? It was their dedication, their level of obedience. They would sacrifice their lives, recklessly and foolishly, we would say, to be obedient to their ruler. Unquestioning. If men would do that kind of thing, for whoever the king of Sparta was, well, where should we be with regard to our king, with regard to our Lord? No matter about the number who follow the God of this world, there are more of them in 2011, I'm sure. But the day will come when all, both willing and unwilling, will bow before him, and every knee shall bow. Now, one other piece of information that comes from our text. Our text tells us he existed from eternity. This one from everlasting, from eternity. The eternal nature of Jesus is declared here just as clearly as the eternal nature of the Father or God is declared in the Scripture. Just as clearly as, for example, Psalm 90 and verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And in our text, in Micah, this plain declaration of his eternal being, ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Jesus existed from eternity. It said in the Old Testament and it said in the New Testament. Read Proverbs 8 from verse 22 and verse 31. Proverbs 8 from verse 22. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him, as one brought up with him, and was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. That is Jesus Christ. That is the second person of the Trinity, co-equal, coexistent with everlasting God. Psalm 102 and verse 25. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment, as a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. The children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. We know that is Jesus that is referred to in Psalm 102. Try and keep in mind what we have just read, the words that we have just read. We know that that is Jesus. It's not conjecture. It's not, you know, surmising because it fits with what comes later. We know that that is Jesus because the writer to the Hebrews tells us it was. Spoken about and to the Son, and says to the Son, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Hebrews 1 and verse 8. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. God speaking to his Son, definitely. Read verse 10. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. The New Testament opens to us that Old Testament messianic reference, that prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, Jesus says that he existed prior to the coming upon earth, prior to his coming upon earth. In the Gospel of John and chapter 3 to Nicodemus, in that well-known chapter, John 3 and verse 13, he says, he came down from heaven. And he says that he existed in heaven while in bodily form on earth. And the Jews, who couldn't receive, who wouldn't receive his claims to be Messiah, he bluntly declared to them, before Abraham was, I am. In John 8 and verse 58. And then that's not even to consider the words of John 17 and verse 5, where the Lord Jesus Christ says, and now, O Father, speaking to God the Father, his Father in heaven, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. The glory he had before the world was. And then in the appearance of the risen Christ in Revelation 1 and verse 8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. By the way, it's a very important piece of scripture, this. You will all come and meet those from the Jehovah's Witnesses or from the Mormons who will both deny that Jesus is God, that he is the second person of the Godhead. But they both recognize that this is Jesus. This is a risen Lord. They don't deny the resurrection. This is the risen Lord Jesus in Revelation chapter 1. But read on in Revelation chapter 1. See how this Jesus is described in Revelation chapter 1. And then I will give you a very simple question that will confound any Jehovah's Witness that you come up against. Because in verse 17, we have John's reaction to seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive for evermore, and have the keys of hell and of death. Now those words are very important. They are in the Jehovah's Witness Bible as well. I am he that liveth and was dead. And you must turn to them and say, when did God die? When did God die? The evidence is overwhelming for this person. This person and for his offices. Are we going to welcome this coming? This ruler of his people? Are we those who accept him in the proper manner? Quoting Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. To us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. So, think about the love of God for sinners that brought such a one as this into the world. To take what he took from those that he had made. He made himself of no reputation, Paul reminded the Philippians in Philippians 2, and humbled himself even to the death of the cross. But go on from thinking about those things. Go on from thought to action. What action? Submission. To submit to his government. To have him to rule over you. He came to be prince as well as savior. A ruler as well as a teacher. So let us receive him in his entirety. As Savior and as Lord. Amen.